Amen. Well, we are going to start a new series today. We are starting a series called The Spirit, and we're going to be dealing with the Holy Spirit and having an understanding of what we need as believers, what we need to do in our relationship with the Holy Spirit and how that all works. seems to me that people are very comfortable with Jesus. They might be a little nervous about the Father, but they know Jesus is on their side and will stand up for them, so they're not too worried about that. But the Holy Spirit can really weird people out, you know, make people really concerned. But we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so if we're going to believe in the Trinity, we need to look and see what does the Scripture have to say about the Holy Spirit? How are we to interact with the Spirit? And, you know, we have a very important job as the church. Jesus has given us a commission. It's called the Great Commission, and we are to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and also teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. That's a big job. First of all, we got to do it ourselves, right? We've got to live for Christ. We've got to walk in His ways. We've got to be an example. I mean, if we don't have it in ourselves, how are we going to share it with somebody else? You know, we've got to be living it first. And then we have to bring that to the world. That's the Great Commission. That's the job we've been given. And we're not going to be very good at that, right? I mean, we're going to need some help. We're going to need divine intervention to be successful with that. And so we're going to need the Holy Spirit. And if we don't, we're fighting that fight with one hand tied behind our back. And it's a hard enough fight as it is with that one hand tied behind your back. And so we want to be able to grab onto the fullness of God. However, I think there are lots of people who, again, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it can be something that makes people uncomfortable. People can be resistant, you know, just like, you know, I don't know about that stuff. I'm not really so sure. I've got a goal for this morning, and that is to help you embrace the Holy Spirit. To not be uncomfortable, not be weirded out, but realize God is good all the time. God the Father is good. The Son, Jesus, is good. The Holy Spirit is good. We need to not shy away, not, you know, back off, but embrace the Holy Spirit. And so that is my goal for the beginning of this series. Very simple goal, but I think there are some challenges with it. Resisting the Spirit is just not good. It's not good for us, causes all kinds of problems, but it's been around for a long time. People have been resisting the Spirit for, I don't know, as long as the Spirit's been dealing with people. We see in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is talking to all the religious people, and he says this to him in Acts 7:51. He says, "You stiff-necked people." What's a stiff-necked people? What does that mean? Yeah, they're stubborn. They're resistant. They're not going to comply. They're going to do things their own way. If God says, "Do this," they're going to say, "Why?" Stiff-necked, with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. I don't want that to be true for me. And I don't want that to be true for you. I want to be someone who grabs hold of the truths of God. Now let me ask you this question. Do you understand everything about God? If you don't understand everything about God, don't limit God to your understanding. Do you understand everything about God? No. So if you don't understand everything about God, don't limit God to your understanding. You could write that. You could tweet it or something. You could get all hip and cool, and that would Ryan could do that. I don't know how to do that. I'm what they refer to as a fogey. But so many times, of course, we'll embrace the things of God that we understand. But there's the other stuff that we don't get, and we're nervous about it, right? I heard a preacher a long time ago say, what you're not down with, you're down on. You know, if you're down with divine healing, come on, let's believe. But if you're not down with it, you think, oh, that's a problem. You know, these people are getting people's hopes up and you know, that nothing's going to happen anyway, and so this is a problem. You know, what you're not down with, you're down on. And so we need to be down with the Holy Spirit, not down on the Holy Spirit. Very, very important. All right. Why do people resist the Holy Spirit? Let's look at three scriptural reasons why people resist the Holy Spirit. Reason number one seems weird. The stuff about the Spirit seems weird. That's in the Bible, but that's my translation. Here we go. John chapter 14. We're going to read 15 through 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. So Jesus is going to the Father. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And He says, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. So we have several things going on in these verses. The first thing is that the world cannot accept the Holy Spirit because the world does not see or know the Holy Spirit. Meaning, the Spirit is strange and weird to people because it's unfamiliar. You know, like, what is that? What are you talking about? Just something weird. And what do we do with things that we don't understand? We want to back away from things we don't understand because they're like, that's weird. I don't get that. I don't understand what's going on there. Make us uncomfortable. Make us back away. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 through 14. Paul here, writing to the church in Corinth, says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. It's an awesome promise. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. And that's some strange stuff. So, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So, foolishness. I was a unbeliever till I was 19, and then I was a skeptical believer for a period of time. And I thought most of the things of the Spirit were foolishness. And it just seemed like, well, that's just weird stuff. And so I didn't want to embrace that. I wanted to resist. I'd be like, I'm not going to get pulled into that goofiness. So I was resistant. Seems like foolishness. So let me ask you this question. If it is a normal situation that the things of the Spirit are going to be strange to people who have never experienced that, are going to seem like foolishness, who is going to help those people understand? It has to be people who have experienced things of the Holy Spirit. It has to be believers in Christ who are also Spirit-filled believers who are walking in these ways, right? But, so reason number one why people resist the Spirit is because it seems strange. And if the people who understand are the ones who are supposed to help, the bummer deal with that is the second reason why people resist the Spirit is because there's just goofy people associated with the Holy Spirit. Right? I mean, just strange people. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 14, 23. Now the Corinthians, they were all in. Those people had themselves in church. I mean, they were wild. You know, I mean, They were, the Holy Spirit stuff was going on like crazy. And here's what Paul is saying to them. He says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Doesn't it make you feel better to know that that's in the Bible? If you're going to act like this, aren't people going to think you're crazy? It's in the Bible. That's what it says. Well, why? Because it's true, right? If you're going to be doing these sorts of things, people are going to think you're strange. People are going to think you're out of your mind. Now, the thing about 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is that these were people who were just being misunderstood. They were good people. They were walking in the Spirit, but they were not being very discerning as far as how they presented themselves to people who didn't understand. They didn't discern that very well, so it caused them to be misunderstood. They had their own problems. If you read 1 Corinthians, they had some issues as well, but so does everybody else. But they had some pretty severe ones. But in this particular situation, they're just being misunderstood. They're not actually out of their minds. They're just being perceived as being out of their minds. Might there also be believers, well, that's a strong word to use, might there also be people associated with the Holy Spirit who actually aren't good people? It's not that it's being misunderstood, it's that they're just bad people. And that's a real problem. That's a real problem when we have actually bad people doing things. There's an interesting dynamic in Romans chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. It says this, you who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So here's what's going on in Romans chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 is, okay, you're so confident in your faith, you're such a great believer, but you're breaking all the rules anyway. People aren't just going to dislike you because you're a hypocrite. They are going to blaspheme God because you are up there standing like you're the greatest Christian in the whole wide world and doing all this dumb stuff. People aren't just going to think you're a fool. They're going to say God's a fool too. How much more with the Holy Spirit? If people are going to claim to be walking in the Spirit, but they clearly aren't, there's going to be a reaction from people. One of the things we'll talk about in this series is the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. How do you tell a good tree from a bad tree? By the gifts, by the fruit. So when you see gifts without fruit, there's a contradiction. You see, okay, well, you're doing these things, these giftings, but wow, you're a mean person. There's a disconnect. It's like, well, this doesn't make sense. The Holy Spirit isn't angry, isn't mean, isn't inconsiderate. The Holy Spirit is a perfect manifestation of the attitude of God. And so when we see the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit, it's going to cause people to push away from the Holy Spirit. That's only natural. That's what we see in Romans chapter 2, that dynamic explained. I heard a phrase maybe about a year ago, which I just love, makes me happy. I like words that are put together from other words. And the word I heard was the word Pentecostal. You know, a Pentecostal is somebody who's Spirit-filled, who, you know, believes in all the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit and all that sort of a thing. But then there's people like that, but they're just mean. And those are Pentecostals. You know, like they're just angry. They're upset about something, you're not sure what. But it does not reflect well on the Holy Spirit and can cause people to back away. Like, whatever's going on with them, I don't want that. So people can resist the Spirit because of goofy people associated with the Holy Spirit. We don't want that. So, first reason, people resist. Seems strange, seems weird. I'm unfamiliar with this. I don't know what's going on, so I'm just going to back away. Second reason, there's goofy people associated with the Holy Spirit. If you've come in to meet some of these people, it could cause you to pull back. Reason number three that people resist the Holy Spirit is that people don't always want to change. And when you've got something in your life that you know if you fully submitted to God, if you fully embraced who you were in Christ, you'd have to get rid of that thing. But you don't want to get rid of that thing. You know you can't embrace the Holy Spirit of God because then there will be an internal battle going on. I think we've all been there to some extent or another. If you haven't been, let me encourage you to look inside and see what needs to change, because there will be things. There will be things in there. And here's how Jesus describes that. Let's just read verses 19 and 20 out of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Jesus is teaching. This is the, you know, right after John 3:16, very famous verse. This is in that same dialogue. Jesus said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." So Jesus came into this world. The Holy Spirit would come later in a more significant way. People could either embrace Jesus or not at that moment. Why would some people choose not to embrace Jesus? Because they were doing things they knew they shouldn't be doing, and they wanted to keep doing them. So they don't want to walk into a full relationship with Christ. They don't want to walk into the light because there's darkness in here. Verse 20. "Everyone who does evil hates the light." Man, haven't you felt that? You got something in there you know you don't like. Maybe you can't get free from it, but you don't like it, and you don't want it. You don't want anybody knowing about it. You don't want to acknowledge it before God. You don't even want to pretend it's there. The light brings the darkness into view. And that's no fun. So people will resist the Holy Spirit because there's something in there that needs to change and they don't want to change. Those are three reasons why people resist the Holy Spirit. Seem reasonable? Strange. Strange stuff. Unfamiliar. Weird people. Got something in here that, man, I don't want to face. I don't want to work it out. I just want to leave things as they are. So again, my goal today is to help you embrace the Holy Spirit. As we go through the series, I'm hoping to be able to explain things about the Holy Spirit so it doesn't seem so weird, doesn't seem so strange. I'm hoping to be an example of somebody who's not a goofy person but who believes in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, believes in living a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life. I want to not be weird, be an example of the opposite, and then I just want to let you know that God is good. And the things that we grab onto that are darkness, it's a lie. It isn't good. It's a bad thing. And it brings us down. I'm sure we've all been there. I mean, man, that's part of the human condition. We've got darkness that we just think that's got to be the answer. But it isn't. The ways of God, that is the answer. All right. Let's not resist. Let's embrace the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about the new covenant. Let's understand where we are in the history of the world so that we can see how we are supposed to interact with the Holy Spirit, how things work right now. Let's look at a prophecy from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Some amazing, amazing stuff here in Jeremiah 31. It says this, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So the prophecy of the new covenant, this would be in the New Testament time then, is that the law of God will be written on our minds and our hearts. Of course, you saw that this was a covenant with Israel, so we have to be grafted in. That's discussed at another time. But hallelujah, the Gentiles are grafted in. Woohoo! That's very, very helpful for me. I'm sure for you as well. That's a good thing. But we are grafted in, and the law is put on our minds and our hearts. How does that happen? What's the mechanism for that? The mechanism is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is how the law gets put in our minds and our hearts. In fact, the very word conscience is a Christian word. And what it means, you know, like science, the last half of it is science, was knowing, you know, knowledge. And it means co-knowing or two entities knowing at the same time. And what it refers to is when my spirit and the Holy Spirit agree that what I'm doing is the right thing. When I can feel that what I want to do and what God wants me to do are the same, then I've got a clear conscience. And I can feel that on the inside. The law is written on our minds and our hearts. It's made me wonder, what did it feel like to people before? But you think, look at the stuff Abraham did with his wife. You know? And you think, dude, what was going on with you, man? Well, maybe it was different before this new covenant when the law was written on our minds and hearts, where we feel it, where we understand it. We don't have to look up in a book what we're supposed to do. We should already know it. Right? I mean, do you have to be like, okay, was it murder or don't murder? I don't remember. Let me go check. I mean, you don't have to go look, right? You know on the inside of you that murder is bad. The law has been written on our minds and our hearts. Verse 34. "No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." So we see Jesus in forgiveness. We see the Holy Spirit poured out on everyone. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Now, does this ruin my job security? So you're not going to have to tell people, know the Lord. I'm not going to have to explain it to people because the Holy Spirit of God will be in their minds, in their hearts, teaching them the law, teaching them the truth of God. Well, hey, we still get to do this, right? This is still part of the deal. We can still grow and learn together. But I don't have a special relationship with God compared to anyone else. I'm just Pastor Mike, preaching the Word as best I can, as called by the Lord to do so. But you don't have to rely on what I say. You can also have that inner witness from the Spirit and judge what I say. Because guess what? This is for everybody. Everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know the Lord. Because the law will be written on our minds and our hearts. Hallelujah. So, the mechanism is the Holy Spirit for the new covenant. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Jesus is the one who immerses us in the Holy Spirit. And that is referred to in Matthew 3, 11 and 12. This is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. This whole same thing is discussed. So this is everywhere. But We're just going to look at the one in Matthew. Matthew 3:11. I baptize you with water. This is John the Baptist. He's saying, I'm dunking you in the water as a symbol of repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Baptize means to immerse, to be completely enveloped in. And so John would baptize people in water. They would be completely enveloped in water. Jesus envelops us in the Holy Spirit of God. When we are enveloped in the Holy Spirit of God, we have His law written on our heart and our minds. We know right from wrong. We understand what God's specific call for us individually is. Jesus is the one who does that. Now, I've heard people, the Holy Spirit and with fire. Like, you know, fire's a good thing. You know, fire came down in Acts chapter 2. It was a good thing. This fire doesn't seem real positive when we read verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So we've got baptism in the Spirit or baptism in fire. The fire thing doesn't sound good when we're looking at verse 12. So the Spirit is good, right? Spirit good. Fire, unquenchable fire, burning up the chaff, that's bad. Let's trust Jesus on that. Then there is power for doing our job in Acts chapter 1, 4 through 8. Acts 1, 4 through 8. This is Jesus talking again. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So up until then, they had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They had received the Spirit. The Spirit was with them, but not in them. Let's move on, verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. In verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Did this prophetic word come true? He took fishermen and just a little group. There was less people following Jesus at this point in history than there are people attending Good Hope Church. And he says this to them. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What an amazing statement to make with such a small group of people. And it's covered the earth. Amen. Christianity has covered the earth. Where did the power for that come from? From the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And when that happened, the floodgates opened. You having fun? This is a little theological, but the reason I want to do that is to make sure that we understand that we're grounded in Scripture and that we're not just coming up with strange things to say and that whole deal. If we're standing on a firm foundation, scriptural foundation, then we can walk forward and we're not going to get into the weird and into the, you know, whatever, all these different things. I won't start selling you products that clean your clothes without soap and that sort of a deal. We'll find the truth of God. Sorry if anybody does that. But, all right. So, that went through a church I was going to one time. But, all right. Then, the new covenant is explained in Romans after it is established. And Paul explains it in Romans, which is super, super helpful. Let's go to Romans 7, 4 through 6. We'll also go into Romans 8, but we'll start with this. So my brothers, this is Paul talking to the church in Rome and also to all the other believers. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit to death. No good. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So here Paul is explaining what's going on in the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, from the transition from the written code to the way of the Spirit. Now, people misunderstand the new covenant and say, there is no law. There are no rules. We can do whatever we want as long as we believe, meaning we just sort of think probably Jesus is real, and now I can sin all that I want and do whatever in the world I want. Is that the new covenant? No, that's going to be goofy people. Reason number two, people resist God and resist the Spirit. What it says here, we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. So what that means is we shouldn't have to look up Matthew 12:30, which says this, He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. We shouldn't have to look that up. We should already know in our hearts that there is an important thing that God is about on this earth. That there are people who will be lost for eternity. There are people who are living a life where they are having all kinds of unnecessary pain because the enemy is confusing them and causing them to do things that just self-destructs them. And they are having all this trouble and pain, and they'll end up going to hell. And we've got to do something. Right? And so you can feel it in your heart. We must gather with the Lord. We must be with Him. We must serve with Him. We've got a purpose, and we can feel it on the inside. We don't have to look it up and find out, God created this for a reason. He's got a purpose. Should we participate in that? I don't know. Let me go look it up. You can feel it. It's in your mind. It's in your heart. Right? If it's not, then I'm going to just keep talking louder till it gets in there. Because, you should feel that. Not have to look it up. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Lots of different laws are mentioned in Romans 8, 1 through 4. Look for the laws. We're going to talk about a few of them. 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a great place to talk. After we read the verses in 7, after that, Paul talks about the things I don't want to do, I end up doing in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but then in my behavior, I end up doing dumb stuff. And he goes through all this stuff, and then he says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, meaning, hey man, just hold on to the Lord. Believe in the forgiving power of Christ. You might not be perfect yet. Guess what? We already knew that. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So believe in the forgiveness of the Lord. And now walk in the way of the Spirit. Verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is, if you sin, you die. Just like when you're on the roof and you step off the roof, the law of gravity says you go down. The law of sin and death is that when you sin, you die. I don't like that law. Neither did Jesus. So he died instead of you. So that law would be fulfilled. The death would happen, but it was his instead of yours. The law of the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3. But what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature. Okay, so what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature. What that means is, you can know what the right thing to do is, but you don't want to, so then you don't do it. Right? Ever been there? So it doesn't matter if you've heard what you're supposed to do. If your sinful nature doesn't want to do it, having heard it doesn't mean you're going to do it. You're not going to do it. So writing the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament doesn't make people do the Ten Commandments. Their sinful nature overrides the knowledge they have of the Ten Commandments, and so they don't do it. And so the law is not powerful because it's weakened by the sinful nature. That's a problem. But if you can feel in your heart, I shouldn't lie, you're going to act different than if somebody's telling you, don't lie. Just like if I say, you got to be about the Lord's business. If you don't gather, you're scattering. Okay, pastor guy. But if you feel it in your heart, you're going to be like, how can we bear fruit for the kingdom? How can we make a difference? There are people within 500 yards of this place that need the Lord. What can we do? You won't need to be motivated because you'll be feeling it. So what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Meaning that we'll actually be able to do it. Because we'll care. We'll feel it. It'll be on our minds, in our hearts, not on the written page where we read it and go, not so sure. We'll be like, oh, let's do it. We can live it because we'll be following the Spirit, not following the sinful nature and being pulled into law. So, does that make sense? Doing good? All right. So, we will have the ability to look on the inside and see God's law. Now, I'll just give this as a, I don't know if it's a warning or what, but let your conscience be your guide can sometimes be scary because your conscience might not be functioning very well. That's why we need to keep reading this to make sure we're on the right track. Because I've seen people have complete peace in their heart about doing heinous things that have nothing to do with God. So if that's what's going on in the inside, you're off of the truth of God. You need to read it so that you can realize, okay, there's something in my heart that's not right. That's very, very important. But when we're functioning right, we have received the Holy Spirit of God. Then the law is written on our hearts and our minds. We will not just understand it, but we will feel it. We'll care. And we'll be able to walk in the ways of God in a whole nother way. It's way better than the written code. It's in our heart, in our mind. The mechanism for that happening is the Holy Spirit. If we resist the Spirit, the new covenant thing isn't going to work very well. Because it's going to still be a list of rules that I really don't want to do because of my sinful nature, and we'll be stuck in that whole pattern. And that's not real great. We need the Holy Spirit so we have the motivation, we have the care, we have that in our hearts. All right, we're going to close. Closing scripture. So I'm going to invite the prayer team forward. Here's John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. I'll translate this into Mike speak here in just a minute. I think if Jesus showed up in my room and I'm there by myself, this might be exactly what he tells me. I'd love to explain it to you, buddy, but I don't think you're going to get it. I think that's probably what he would say. You know, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. So what Jesus is saying here is, Okay, you don't understand it all right now, and that's fine. Just relax, that's okay. The Holy Spirit will help you. And as time goes on, things will get more clear, and you'll be able to understand. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. This is what we need to believe God for. Jesus is saying, I know it isn't clear, but just trust me, good things are coming. If that's where you are, if you're just unfamiliar with the things of the Holy Spirit, stick around for the whole series. You know, show up. Because I think that'll be good. We're going to learn good things. We're going to learn to embrace the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to learn to live what the Bible says in the New Covenant. Very, very important stuff. And it'll be more exciting as we get going. But now let's close. Been talking a lot about choosing today, choosing to get rid of the darkness and walk into the light, choosing to embrace the Holy Spirit rather than resist. And so as we close, I want you to choose. Now is a moment of choice. Are we going to choose to follow Christ, choose to embrace the things of God, or are we going to pull back, resist, go through the motions, or not believe? Let's choose to follow Christ and embrace His ways. So let's pray together, and then I'll invite people to come up to the front for prayer. Father, we just honor You in this place. We know You are good, but You are beyond our ability to understand. And so the things we don't understand can be scary to us, can make us back away. But Lord, help us to trust that You are good. Help us to know that there are wonderful things that You have for us, if we can just grab hold of those things. And Lord, help us today, I pray, to choose to follow You, to rededicate ourselves to Your purposes, to rededicate ourselves to getting reborn and washed on the inside, so that we can bear fruit for Your kingdom in this world. So Lord, I pray Your peace and Your strength upon each one in this place. Let Your Spirit be upon us. Let Your Spirit be in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The prayer team's up front. You need a prayer, personal prayer, come on up. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Say hi to somebody you don't know and encourage them in the Lord today.